sanctified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments while it's, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for those mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed?
That I was too far gone. one who dug this grave, but you called my name. You called my name. All at once I came alive. This beating heart, these open eyes, the grave let go, the darkness should have known. You're still
prepare our hearts and minds for communion. We ask that Brother Sam come and lead us before the throne of grace.
Good morning, church. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus, so much for your gift on the cross. You literally came to this earth to give your life, your body and your blood. Father, I just pray that during this time we'll open up our hearts and reflect on truly the great power that resulted in your death and resurrection so that we could have eternal life. So, Father, we give you praise and we thank you, Jesus, for being so awesome. Amen. Thank you.
praise the Lord to one that we all know. We all know the first verse, sang it for years. But the second and third verse of this song are very powerful. So read those. We may even do each verse twice, the second verse twice and the third verse twice, so we can really absorb it.
Jesus loves me still today, walking with me on my way, wanting as a friend to give light and love to all who live. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, He will stay close beside me all the way. He has bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for Thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Let's do that one again. Hold on.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
One more time.
Everybody knows this song. We've done it here before. It's a beautiful song, and it really means a lot to me. And I remember when I first did this song, and it was a fifth Sunday. I think Eric and Lindy were the ones who taught it to me. But since then, it's just had a really special place in my heart, and I hope it can have a special place in you guys' hearts too. And just come together and sing it with me, please.
I worship you. You are
Everyone for being here, coming here this morning. Thank you for watching us. You're streaming as well. Do we have any announcements by anyone this morning? Youth department? No? We're all good. All right. 10 minutes, meet and greet.
appreciate you being here. Thank you for joining us, those of you who are here in the facility, and for those of you who join us by Facebook via YouTube or YouTube via Facebook, we welcome you. And again, we'd like for you to always, if you're watching, go into the comment section and just say howdy and tell us where you are from, where you're watching from. We kind of like to keep an account of who else kind of paying attention around the country and maybe around the world. So we thank you for joining us however you are doing that, and we hope that things are well with you and your family as we dive into the month of November. Just a few things to make mention of. We want you to continue to remember Laura Adlett. Laura has been in the hospital the last few days dealing with several different things, pneumonia, flu, and an infection in her knee replacement that she had done several months ago. So she's really been hit with it, and Paul's been back and forth, and friends and family, and so we want to continue to remember Laura in our prayers. She got a little bit of a road ahead of her, and so we want to just be a blessing to her through prayer, Paul as well, in any way that we possibly can be. Another thing to remember is that next Sunday, we are super excited that our local circuit court judge, Judge Michael Spitzer, will be speaking this next Sunday. It took a little doing. As you might imagine, the judge has a pretty hectic schedule, and we were able to land him, and he's excited. He texted me this morning, actually, and said he's super excited about being here with us a week from today. Pretty important guy around here. Maybe some of you have stood before him. I don't know. So don't judge him in that regard. He does have a duty to do as he sits on the bench. But at any rate, he loves what Hope Church is about and what they're doing. He loves you already. He really appreciates all of our efforts with regards to our community, but very specifically with regards to our recovery outreaches and everything that's going on there. And so he's going to be here maybe in some ways to speak specifically toward that and his some of the things that he can influence with regards to that and maybe couple with Hope Church. He certainly is a Christian, and he's going to preach a sermon, but I'm satisfied that several of those things will be brought into play. So we want to encourage you to be here, if you can at all possible, next Sunday as Judge Michael Spitzer will speak to us. Rachel told me to also remind you to not forget, and all this stuff will be on our social media platform, so the app, Facebook, whatever. But on November the 20th, and I don't have a slide for this, but you might want to get your phones out, whatever. November the 20th, we're having a Thanksgiving meal here for our Hope family. And so November the 20th, we'll have our service as normal. And then following that, we will adjourn to sort of to 2.0, that area. And we're going to have a Thanksgiving meal together before you have a Thanksgiving meal later that week. And so we want to just fill you up with turkey and dressing and all that good stuff. You're going to come into play in that we need you to just to bring whatever you do well. If it's peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, bring them. If it's cornbread dressing or if it's pecan pie or whatever. But if you can be planning ahead of that, again, November the 20th, we'll make mention of that several times. Go ahead and block that out. Plan on staying here and bringing something with you enough for maybe your family and somebody else. And we'll have plenty. We always tend to. So we're looking forward to that. And then, Mary, you got me. It's not... Okay, no problem. There she is. So then on Thanksgiving Day, and I don't know if this, Mama might can remember, if this is going to be our third or fourth-ish, I can't remember, or fifth. That sounds even better. So we'll go with that one. Our fifth annual free community Thanksgiving meal at Papa Cajo's, sponsored by Hope Church and you. And so this is a Hope Church event, and it just so happens that Hope Church kind of has access to a place to do it. And so we will begin taking up donations for this meal. I can do this today. If you'd like to donate financially in any way toward the meal, just give it to me, and we'll be sure that goes toward that. The meal is very simple. If you've not been a part of it, it's probably going to be even simpler this year. As you know, the supply chain of everything makes things somewhat difficult. Regardless of what you do for a living, there's a supply chain issue probably, and certainly in the food world it is. And so it's probably going to be a very simple meal. Perhaps chicken instead of turkey. I don't know if you've paid attention to the turkey market. it's very tight. And so we may end up doing chicken and dressing. And to be honest, chicken has a little more flavor than turkey anyway. So chicken and dressing, green beans, the dean agrees. So we're going to corn and green beans in a roll and maybe some cranberry sauce. We'll decide. But at any rate, and it's very simple, we'll just have all those things put together. Not only could we use your financial donations, but we could also use your help. Now, our kitchen is only so big, and last year there were some who showed up who said, we showed up to help, but we couldn't get in and help. But at any rate, all these plates have to be put together, a lot of stuff done, and what we try to do, and it seemed to work fairly well last year, there'll be no dine-in. It's strictly you pull up to the door, you tell somebody, I need five plates, you're handed five plates, you go on your way. And so that will be at Papa Cajos on Thanksgiving Day. And listen, by the way, please don't feel any amount of guilt if you can't come do that, because we understand that's a big day for a lot of you. You've got family coming in, so don't think that at any rate whatsoever. But if you can help, that'd be great. But even if you could just help financially, or even if nothing, pray about it. And we just want to be sure that there's nobody in this community that goes without a nice warm meal on Thanksgiving Day. And you would think perhaps, well, surely there's no one. Yeah, there are. There's a bunch of them. And not just only, you know, families, but with several kids maybe. What we have learned through this meal and also through the Christmas Day meal, and there will be more said about that as well. There is going to be one this year. We'll get more information out about that as it gets closer. But what we have found is that it's not just, let's just say what we would think, it's not just for poor people. It's not just for people who do not have the ability to buy. What we have found is there are people who have the money and want to give the money when they come. But they just want to see somebody on Thanksgiving. They just want to see somebody on Christmas Day because all their family is gone. Whatever the circumstance is, they're alone. And so they just want to show up to see a friendly face, and they're happy to pay for it, and we try not to accept the money, but at any rate. So a lot of that stuff is going on, and I hope that you are able to be a part of that at some level in some way. So we're jumping ahead a little bit, and if you're following along in the book, this will happen rarely, but from time to time. The time that we were together that I spoke, we discussed chapter 3 in the book, Boundaries. Chapter 4 has a great deal to do with how boundaries are created within babies and infants, and when you're first born, and how that you have this connection with your mom and this connection with your dad. And there are a lot of things in chapter 4 that really talk about child rearing and how those things are developed. The thing about it is it doesn't preach as well, that particular book. And so I had some difficulty trying to put it together as to how to convey that to you in a very interesting way. And so I'm just going to know my limits on some of these and say, you know what, we're going to skip that. You read that as you have opportunity. There's a lot of good information there. There are 17 chapters in the book, and I do want to get it done before next summer. So there may be a chapter or two that I'm going to say, hey, that one's going to be on you. Just read that. There's some benefit to that, and you will you'll enjoy it nonetheless, and you'll probably enjoy it far more reading it than you will hearing me talk about it. Chapter 5 has got a lot of material, and we're not going to do all of chapter 5 today by no means. But the chapter opens with the writer saying, imagine that you're an alien, and you come from wherever you come from, deep, dark, outer space, and you land here on Earth. And you don't really land, maybe you hover about 10 feet. And as you hover about 10 feet, you open the bay door, and you proceed to get out, and you feel like and assume that like where you're from, you're just going to float out into the world here. But you step off of this UFO, and wham! You hit the ground. You're like, what in the world is that? You don't know what gravity is. You've never experienced gravity, but you did. And you fell, skin up your alien knees, but at any rate, you kind of dusted yourself off. You lowered your UFO to the ground. You start walking around seeing what this earth place is like. And so as you walk around, You feel this urge you've never felt it before. This thing is grumbling kind of down in your midsection. Well, what in the world is going on? Because you've never eaten before. It's just something that you don't have to eat where you're at. It just automatically happens by osmosis, whatever. But you start getting hungry. So you walk around and you see this thing with this big yellow M. That's just the first thing that I thought. What's this yellow M? I don't know what this yellow M is. But there are lots of cars, and there are cars around the building, and people are walking and coming out with these red boxes. And you're like, you smell something, so you go into this, and you realize, and you ask, hey, this is a place where I can get food. Food is something you put in your mouth, you chew, it goes in your stomach. This is what we humans do. And so you begin to understand the concept fairly quickly. So you walk up and you say, hey, I want a number one, and I want you to extra large size it and give me all this extra stuff. Or give me the adult Happy Meal. That's what the big thing is right now. I want the adult Happy Meal if you got it. And so they say, that's fine, here it is. That will be whatever it is. What do you mean that will be? You're just not giving it to me? Well, no. No, there's an exchange of currency here. We give you something, but you've got to give us something to give for us to give you that. And you begin to understand the concept of money. And it goes on and on and on. And so this alien who has come from this place way out yonder somewhere lands on this planet, and there are all these rules. There are all these things that are assumed by human beings who this is all we've ever known. But if you're from another planet, it's all brand new to you. It's all brand new to you. Here's something they say in this book, and I think it's very real. Spiritual realities are just as real as gravity is. Now, you cannot like gravity. You can try to convince yourself that gravity doesn't exist. You can try to Google gravity and figure out some way of sort of back engineering that where somehow it's not applicable. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to like it. You don't have to accept it. But does that change the fact that gravity is still real? It doesn't matter what you think. It is what it is. And so as we read through God's Word, and as perhaps some of us read through the book Boundaries, we begin to realize that there are some principles of life that you cannot like if you don't want to. You cannot teach them if you don't want to. You cannot apply them if you don't want to. You can look the other way if you want to. You can say, I could care less if you want to, and that's fine. See, the beauty of this world, the beauty of the wonderful country that we live in, and the beautiful way in which God has created us is we have freedom of choice. And we can do whatever we want to do. But it does not in any way negate the fact that some of these things, whether you believe them or not, that they are true. That they're real. And perhaps you, like I have as well, you have had some principles in your life that you thought did not apply to you, did not pertain to your situation. Oh, that's for somebody else. That's from a neighbor. That's from a coworker. That's for the guy who lives on the other side of town, but that don't apply to me. And through various circumstances, through trial, tribulation, and experimentation, perhaps by your fault or to no fault of your own, you realize that it applied to you just as well. We're only going to talk about three today. This particular chapter, I think, talks about at least five or six, seven, eight. I don't know, but I know you didn't want to stay here all day, and I don't either. So the first one is probably the most simple to understand, and it's the one that perhaps we have all come to know very clearly. Law number one of boundary setting is the law of sowing and reaping. I tried to YouTube and find an episode of Andy Griffith, and I did, but there was some ad stuff on it that I was afraid might slip through and we didn't need to see, even with an Andy Griffith episode. But some of you may remember the episode with Bill Bixby. Anybody remember Bill Bixby? What else was he known for? Wasn't he the Hulk? Is that I'm wrong? Yeah, he was the Hulk. So Google it, young people. So Bill Bixby. And so he was a very young actor on this Andrew Griffith episode. But on the episode, he was the son of a rich fella. And as sometimes happens, not all the time, but as sometimes happens, the sons, daughters, children of rich folks think that they can just kind of do whatever they want to do. that there are no laws that pertain to them. They are above the rules, that they rule the world, and you just do whatever they want you to do. And so Bill Bixby is flying through Mayberry, and I think Barney arrests him for driving too fast and playing music too loud. I don't know what it was, but at any rate, Bill Bixby ends up in jail because, of course, I guess the judge didn't come around till the following week, so he had to just wait, had to wait. And as often happened, as you, those of you who watch Andy Griffith know, if there's a prisoner there on the weekends, they get the joy of being able to go home with Andy because there's not going to be anybody there to watch them. So they get to go home with Andy and eat some of Aunt B's Sunday cooking. And so we did. And the scene is Bixby's standing out on the porch and he's smoking a cigarette. And they showed that back then. Even Andy smoked cigarettes on that, if you remember. And so Andy comes out and Opie says, "Paul, I got a question to ask you. Are you in a good mood?" He said, "Well, sure. Yeah, what do you got?" And I can't remember exactly what it was, so don't. He said, "You know that window on the back of old Miss What's-Her-Name's door?" "Yes, son." "Well, somebody broke it." "They did? Somebody?" "Yeah, somebody broke it." And so Andy, pretty quick, he says, "Well, is that somebody you?" "Yeah, Paul." He says, "Paul, you mad?" He said, "No, I'm not mad." He said, "Promise me you won't be mad." Opie says, "No." He says, "You'll go without an allowance until that window's paid for." Well, Opie says, "Yes, sir." Then Aunt B comes out, and they're going to make ice cream. So they go off to make ice cream, but Andy's still standing there. Bill Bixby, whatever the character's name is, he says, "Sheriff," whatever. He says, "That's kind of hard on a kid, isn't it? I mean, it's just a window. I mean, you can pay for that window. You're going to take his entire allowance away?" And Andy says, "Yeah, sure am." He said, "Because here's the deal. If I fix that window today, then he's going to expect me to fix the next window. And as he gets older, and as he becomes an adult, and he does more things that's far bigger than breaking a window, he's going to expect me to do that then." He said, "No, I got to teach that boy right." And then he walks off. And I thought, how applicable to this particular law, the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6. And the verse number is 7, and there are no truer words outside of Jesus Christ being called the Son of God in Scripture than this. Don't be deceived. Don't try to lie to yourself or lie to anybody else. God's not going to be mocked. You can make fun of God all that you want to, but this principle is as true as gravity. Whatever a human being, ladies, this does not let you off. Whatever a person sows is exactly what they will reap. Anybody ever learned that the hard way? Don't raise your hand if you don't want to. Anybody ever learned, yeah, there's a few brave souls. Anybody ever learned that the difficult way because you thought that your life was above the law of sowing and reaping? I did too. I have too. And it could be from something as simple as, you know, that test is going to be easy. I got it all, no problem. I ain't going to study. I'm going to go on out. So I'm not going to sow a little bit of time of studying and trying to understand the concept. Just be sure that I know that I got it. And then when you get that D minus, what did you do? You reaped bad grade because you sowed a poor work ethic and study habit. And it goes, there is a bazillion different situations that we could talk about that. When God tells us that we will reap what we sow, listen, He is not punishing us. He is simply telling us how things really are. And in the book, He begins to give some explanation of some things that we all know way too well. And this is not putting a finger in anybody's eye. He says, if you smoke, it's on the side of the pack, then you are accepting some risk and some responsibility of what that might bring on to you. He says if you overspend, you accept the risk of overspending beyond what you are capable of and realizing that there's a very good chance, they're going to request that you pay that money back. If it's with a credit card, it's going to be with interest. If you eat right and exercise regularly, you may find that you suffer fewer health problems. If you budget wisely, you will have money for the bills and for the grocery store. Someone has said, we will every time, and I think this is so true. Even if you realize the concept of sowing and reaping, this person said, every time you will reap more than you sow, and you will reap later than you know. Boy, isn't that true? You will reap more than you will sow because you know how it works? When you throw out a few seeds, you think, well, I'm just going to have a few little plants. Plant kudzu. Boy, you will reap far more than what you sow, will you not? You will. And life is that way. They say, sometimes, however, and we've talked about this recently, but it's so true. Sometimes, however, people don't reap what they sow because somebody else steps in and reaps the consequences for them. You see, Bill Bixby wanted Andy Griffith to step in and reap the consequences for what Opie had sown. Opie threw a rock or did something he shouldn't have done. And Bill Bixby's character wanted Andy to step in and take that punishment. I don't say any of these things to bring up bad memories or to open up old wounds for you. But the fact of the matter is these things are very, very true. And sometimes opening up a wound that may be very painful, and it might bring some regret. It may be painful, and it may bring some regret, but it just might keep another wound from occurring if we're able to grasp the concept and say, that's me, I should have done better. If every time you overspend, your mama sends you money to cover the check overdrafts or high credit card balances, you would not reap the consequences of your errant ways. Your mother will be protecting you from the natural consequences of your actions. Just as we can interfere with the law of gravity by catching a glass tumbling off the table, people can interfere with the law of cause and effect by stepping in and rescuing, the word is, irresponsible people. By rescuing irresponsible people. Have you ever rescued someone irresponsible? And you did it because you thought it was the right thing to do. You didn't do it out of any malicious way. You did it because you thought it was the loving thing to do. And there's a very good chance it might have been a son or daughter or spouse or sibling, co-worker, teammate, friend. And they called you in a bind. They called you in a pinch. They called you in a tight spot. And perhaps, let's also understand that maybe if it's the first time I get it, hey, I got no problem with us trying to help somebody maybe once. I get it because we all make mistakes or things that, yeah, I shouldn't have done it, especially if they are repentant, especially if they say it was my fault, especially if they say I should have never done it. Look, I believe in grace, obviously. And I believe in maybe one time you give somebody a little bit of grace. Maybe you do help pay for that overdraft charge one time and say, look, I'm going to do this once. Let me help you to understand this. This is your one time. Next week, Judge Michael Spitzer might say that he gave Cole his one time. I'm going to give you grace this one time. And I'm going to help you this one time. I think it's the right thing to do, maybe. But beyond this, fool me once, but fool me twice, the shame is on me. And so, just as we can interfere with the law of gravity, we can interfere with the law of cause and effect by rescuing continually, all the time, without end, ad nauseum, and you're the one that pays the penalty, by rescuing irresponsible folks. What happens? Rescuing a person from the natural consequences of their behavior. This is speaking to some of you right now, right in the middle of a situation that you're in. And it's not one that you signed up for. It's not one that you're pleased with. You wish somebody else would put it on their shoulders, but this is on you. Sitting here, or those of you who are watching. Rescuing a person from the natural consequences of their behavior enables them to continue in that irresponsible behavior. You bail them out, they're going to do it again. Because there was no pain involved. You accepted the pain. You felt the pain. They didn't. You just kept giving them money. You just kept giving them a place to stay. You just kept feeding them. You just kept allowing them to act this way and treat you like a doormat. The law of sowing and reaping has not been repealed. It is still operating. But the doer is not suffering the consequences. You are. They're not losing any sleep over it. They hadn't had any peace to ooze out of their life because of it, but you have. You lay awake looking at the ceiling thinking, what in the world have I done? How have I got myself here? You're not able to sleep because it just grinds your guts. Today we call a person, and maybe some of you have heard this, in therapy or in counseling. Today we call a person who continually rescues somebody else as a codependent. In effect, codependent, which means someone who is boundaryless. You co-sign the note. This is an interesting thought. You co-sign the note of life for the irresponsible people in their lives. Then you end up paying the bills. You co-sign their poor behavior in life. You co-sign that note. See, when you co-sign a note, what does that say? That says, I am also responsible for paying this back. And some of you have done that and wish you didn't do it. Keep in mind, by the way, side note, if somebody needs a co-signer, they probably shouldn't be you. That means they can't pay it to begin with. Boundaryless people co-sign the note. Then they end up paying the bills physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And the spendthrift, the one who has no boundaries, continues out of control with no consequences. They continue to be loved, pampered, and treated nicely. Boundaries force the person who is doing the sowing to also do the reaping. Confronting an irresponsible person, and some of you are thinking about somebody right now. Don't nudge them if that's who it is, but some of you are thinking about an irresponsible person in your life right now. And they know better. They're an adult. I'm not talking about a 2 or 3 year old kid. I'm talking about an adult. Some of you are thinking about that person right now. This is what it says about that. Confronting an irresponsible person is not painful to them. Only consequences are. You can tell them all day long that you're going to this, that, and the other, but if you keep bailing them out, they don't feel no pain. The only time, only is a pretty heavy word, 99% of the time, someone is only going to change poor behavior if there is pain involved. And they got to feel it. This is Dr. Phil 101. He has made $1 billion. How many of you have watched one of his shows, listened to his podcast, and I have been, and you're like, well, golly, that is simple as beans. I could have said that. I could have been the one on Oprah and then having my own show. I could have been making the... And it is. It's simple in concept, but it's not always simple in application. Consequences have to be painful. I asked permission to say this, and she gave me permission. Most of you know that several days ago, Chloe was in an accident. Little Chloe. She was hit by a car. Accident. Only lost a tooth. God's protection. Praise God for that. But she was in an accident. Again, I'm saying this with permission. Chloe's autistic. And some of you understand autism all too well because you have perhaps people who you love who are autistic. And that requires a great deal of patience. I mean, a great deal of diligence, a great deal of discipline, a great deal of love. And bless your hearts if you find yourself in that situation. But Chloe was hit by an automobile. I did not realize or remember until after this fact when I was reminded that autistic people from time to time, some have a very difficult time feeling pain. That's sort of one of the issues with autism at some level. And Mary and I were talking, and she said there was some time back, Chloe had gotten hit on the thumb with a basketball. They had what they thought was jammed. Anybody ever jammed their finger with a ball? Of course you have. Well, it hurts. And they thought she had just jammed her thumb, finger, whatever. Well, several days later, they found out it was broke. But she didn't feel it. And perhaps there are some issues with some who, even if they have the ability to feel it, they cannot articulate the fact that they feel pain. So when she was taken to the emergency room, when she was hit, they were having some difficult time getting her to understand some things she needed to do because they were trying to help her. Of course, they helped her, and she's good. But she didn't have the ability and doesn't have the ability to feel pain. She probably has a higher pain tolerance than anybody in this room, this little girl. And you might think, well, and there are other medical issues that are not related to autism to where there are people who don't feel pain. And you would think, boy, wouldn't it be a great life to live without feeling pain? No. Initially, you think, yeah, no pain, that'd be great. But how would you know that you need to have a tooth fixed? Because if you don't get that tooth fixed, and as I understand it, infection can leave your mouth more quickly than almost any other organ in your body, and you can be dead from a infected tooth if you don't take care of that. Laura is a prime example. So a knee replacement. And, hey, something's not right. This doesn't feel good. There's some pain here. Well, and it's not related to just the replacement itself. It's been a while back. They started investigating. You got infection in that knee. And she's probably going to have that opened up and taken care of, cleaned up. If she didn't feel that, who knows what could happen? You know, lose the leg. Infection spread. So you understand what I'm saying? Pain is good at some level because it identifies something in your life that needs to be fixed or addressed. If you remove all the pain, hi, buddy. If you remove all the pain from someone's life, do you think there is any reason for them to get fixed? The answer is no. You keep letting them live in your basement? Responsibility-free, at 40 years old, wash their clothes, fix their food, pay their bills. They are never leaving. Who would? I wouldn't. Because they're not feeling any pain of, hey, you know what, buddy, it's time that you got to grow up. You got to have some responsibilities. Confronting an irresponsible person is not painful to them. Only the consequences are. They need to suffer consequences that will hopefully lead to their changed behavior. I have a hard time saying this word, recidivism. Recidivism. We know what this is. It's going back to jail time and 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 time again. Why? Because they're more understanding of the culture inside and can deal with that in there far better than it can out in the free world. The purpose, I assume, of sending someone to jail or prison is to be a deterrent. To go in there for some period of time where you say, boy, I don't ever want to eat another bologna sandwich as long as I live. I will never wear orange. I don't care what team I'm rooting for. As long as I live, I'll never wear flip-flops again. Some of you know this. Maybe it was short term. But the purpose of that is so you say, I don't want to go back there. I'm not going to steal that again. I'm not going to hit that person again. I'm not going to, whatever, fill in the blank. There has to be a consequence if there's ever going to be a change. Number two, there is what the writers call the law of responsibility. Hey, it's 10 after 12. We've been here a long time. Somebody didn't change that clock. I just realized. The law of responsibility. The law of responsibility certainly is not limited to, but it includes you taking responsibility for what is in your life, for what you do. You must hold yourself accountable. But what does that leave out? It leaves out everybody else. Because you cannot take responsibility for what's in their life. You cannot hold yourself accountable, and some of you have, for what they do. Now, the law of responsibility does include loving others. It does. John 15, in the verse number is 12, Jesus says, this is a commandment that I give you, not a suggestion, not something that I want you to consider or just maybe do. A commandment means this is what you do. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. Problems arise when boundaries of responsibilities are confused. We are to love one another, but not be one another. We are to love one another, but not be one another. I can't feel your feelings for you. I can't think for you. I can't behave for you. I can't work through the disappointment that limits bring to you. In short, I can't grow for you. Only you can. Only you can. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, continue to work out your salvation, your salvation, not anybody else's, not as much as you would like to work out your mamas, your daddies, your mates, your sons, your daughters, your buddies. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes. You are responsible for you, and I am responsible for me. It is not good to continue to rescue somebody from the consequences of their sin, for you will only have to do it again. What's a proverb writer saying? And I like the New Living Translation here. Hot-tempered people must pay the penalty. Or people who have no boundaries. Plug in what we're talking about today. If they have no boundaries, if they can do whatever they want, if they're always bailed out, if you rescue them once, you will have to do it again. You can write that down as sure as the sun comes up tomorrow. You will have to rescue them again and again and again and again. A strong stand throughout the Bible stresses that you are to give to needs. Again, it's okay to if somebody has a need and then the initial, if they've made some mistakes and you're extending some grace and you want to help and you want to assist, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying turn your back on them, give them a cold shoulder from the beginning. Maybe they just need a little boost. Maybe they just need a little kick forward, whatever it may be. That's fine. But if this continues to be a pattern and they come back the next week and they come back the next week and they come back the next week, you have to put limits on their sin, on their error, on their mistakes. You have to allow them to feel the pain. And then just maybe they will come back. And then finally for today, he says that there is what's called the law of power. The law of power. We have 0%. Well, that's pretty much at floor level, isn't it? We have 0% power over others' actions. As much as you think you might can control somebody, really even your children at some point, you don't. We have 100% control of ours. And so the end lesson result of this is don't try to control others. You can only take responsibility for your own actions. Reuben Shelley used to say, and if you come out of the Church of Christ background, you'll know who he is. Very instrumental to a degree in my transformation as well as some of my theological beliefs. But Rubel's a good guy, a very humble guy, super smart. He said he believes that the church would benefit from somewhat being taking a page out of 12-step programs. And some of you are very familiar with 12-step programs, and we're becoming more and more familiar here with them through the program that we have here. But he believes that if you take those 12 steps, which are pretty much sort of the same in most, whether it's alcohol, drug, pornography, spending, whatever it is, they're pretty much the same, at least in the same order. So those who are familiar with the 12-step program, you know what the very first step before you can do anything else is you have to say this. I have to admit that I am powerless over alcohol, plug in, whatever you're, but I am powerless over that. And that our lives, as a result of us being powerless over that, had become, and I like this word, unmanageable. If you've lived with an addict or someone who has no boundaries whatsoever, would you define their life as very calm and very organized, and very manageable? I'm hearing no's, 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 and that's right. You would define their lives as the exact opposite. Chaotic. Very disorganized. Very unmanageable. And so the law of power if you are able to grasp a hold of that as someone who loves someone without boundaries, the law of power for you is saying, I have got to allow them to get to the point to hit rock bottom. I mean, get down to the very bottom. And let me say this. Hopefully I remember where I was at. I've had folks tell me, and Angie and I and our family have been faced with this with Kaylee. And I can say it. She's here. She said it herself. You get to a point that you're like, I cannot do anymore. You get to a point that you realize you've enabled too much, you've given too much, you've allowed too much, and you say, I'm done. It took me a while, but I'm there. I'm done. Am I done loving you? Absolutely not. Love you perhaps more than I ever did, but it's because I love you that I got to be done. Because you will never get better, ever, if I love you to death. I've had folks say, but I don't want to kick them out. But I'm afraid if I stop doing this and stop doing the other, then they're going to get out there and they're going to run back to that group of people. They might. But I'm afraid that if I kick them out and I'm doing it with love and I want them to get better, I don't hate them, I want them to get better, but if I kick them out, I'm afraid they'll get out there and get hurt. They might. But I'm afraid if I kick them out, they'll continue to drink and drink even more, maybe get behind the wheel and maybe end up killing themselves and somebody else and maybe a whole family. They might. But they may, I'm afraid that they're going to go out and they'll get rock bottom and they may even take their own lives. And the answer is they might. And that is a painful place to be. But you have to understand at the end of the day, and please understand, I do not mean this to be insensitive to anybody who is in that situation right now, because there's probably sitting folks right here and folks who are watching. I understand what it is to see your kid leave in a crappy piece of car and not knowing if they're going to come back or not. Or if they're going to kill themselves or somebody else in the process. You have to have and ask God for this some amount of peace that passes understanding to know that you are doing the right thing. And God forbid, if the most horrible thing happens, it just does. They are in control of themselves. And if there is a sliver of an opportunity for them to get better, it's got to be that way. It's got to be. It ain't worked the way you've been doing it. They're not getting any better the way you've been doing it. You still paying the price the way you've been doing it. So sooner or later, you got to do the painful thing. And this is, listen, we're talking about making sure they feel pain. Make no bones about it. You're going to feel pain in this process too because you love them. So you're both going to feel pain, but you've been taking it all up till now. And you got to finally stand back and say, I now finally see that they are powerless and that their lives have become unmanageable. And they're only going to get better if they can finally see that themselves. Paul, and I don't know what he was necessarily talking about. There's all sorts of summations and all sorts of speculations to what Paul's struggle was. All sorts of things people have said that his struggle was. But he says some words that probably some of us understand, those who find themselves in addiction. If you, don't raise your hand, I get, but if you've ever had to deal with addiction, either someone in addiction or as a family member, and by the way, it's a family disease, it's not, we all dealing with it. If one's got it, we all got it. Paul says in Romans 7:15, I don't understand why I do what I do. He's being honest and sincere. That's not a cop-out. That's not making an excuse. I don't really understand. Why is it I've got this urge and my buddy over here doesn't have this urge? Why is it that I've got this dysfunction, but my personal, I don't understand. For what I do, for what I want to do, I'm sorry. Well, that's jacked up right there. For what, it didn't read right. I should have paid attention before I did this slide. For what I want to do, I do not do. The things that I know are right, not taking the drink, not taking the hit, not spending the thing, not firing up the computer. I can't do that. Choose not to, whatever. But what I hate, it's what I do. One of the emotions that addicts and families have to deal with is the emotion of shame and self-hatred and self-loathing. Because they know what they're supposed to do. They do. I mean, listen, if you've had to live with an addict, you've beat your head through a brick wall. Why don't they get it? Why don't they do. They understand. And I'm not trying to give them a way out, but maybe there's a chemical imbalance. Maybe there was some horrific trauma that happened in childhood. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons, and if we knew about those reasons, we would say, oh, wow, bless them. If I'd gone through that, I might be the same way. And so Paul says, the things that I know I should do, I just do not do them. And the things that I know that I should stay away from and should just get out of my life, those are the things that I find myself doing. Though you do not have the power in and of yourself to overcome a lot of these difficult patterns, at some point you've got to decide, I can't do it by myself. That's where these good 12-step programs come in. There's a couple of things that you need to do. Number one, you have the power to agree with the truth about your problems. You have the power to agree, to acknowledge that you are the one who has this problem, this issue. James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. And that's the beauty of sitting in a circle, not rows. If you're sitting in a circle looking at each other eye to eye, then you can really see what's going on. And as you sit in a circle, you say, I have become powerless over my life. My name is Devin. I am A. I confess to this group that here I am. So that you can pray for each other, so that you may, look, there's that I wish it was will, don't you? Don't you wish we had 100% guarantee? Even God says, so that you may be healed. But make no bones about it, the prayers of good people and righteous people, they are effective. Don't ever stop them. And don't ever give up. Just when you think all hope is lost, God says, pray one more time. And it won't be. You also have the power to submit your inability to God. You may not be able to make yourself well, and listen, you can't. How many of us have heard, oh, I promise this time? How many of us have heard, I promise this time. I promise that's the last time. I promise it's never going to happen again. I promise I'll never drink, drug. I promise I'll never hit you. I promise I'll never cheat. I promise. It's just words. And actions speak far louder. You have to finally get to the point that you realize that you cannot do this on your own. Angie and I have been fortunate, not the right word, honor is not the right word, but we've been thrust into situations of trying to help folks' marriages that have kind of gotten stinky. And we learned because our marriage had been stinky several times. It's great now, better than ever. Because the kids are gone. So I love all three of you. You know that. But it is true. And we've been thrown into these situations. And recently, we've been kind of talking with some folks. And you get to a point where you got to say, look, you're going to have to go to someone who can be objective, someone who doesn't know you, someone who can listen to you attentively and not have any preconceived ideas or notions of what you're about to bring. Because if you're friends with somebody you're trying to counsel, you can do some of it, but it's not going to be ultimately the best. It's just not. And so you've got to be able to sit in front of somebody and say, I can't do it anymore. Humble yourself. 1 John chapter 1 and the verse number is 9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful And he is just to forgive us of those sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number three, he says, you have the power to search and to ask God, to ask others to reveal more and more about what is within your boundaries. So what you need to do, if you can finally get to a place of honesty, if you are the boundaryless person, we've been talking about those who've been trying to help the boundaryless. If you finally are sitting here this morning and you've had a light bulb go off and say, I'm the one living in the basement. Or I'm the one that everybody else is helping. And okay, if the light bulb has come on for you, that's wonderful. That's a good first step. Then, if you finally acknowledge that, you need to have the guts, the courage, the backbone to go to someone you trust and who loves you and say, tell me what I need to do. I want you to be brutally honest with me. I want you to tell me how I've hurt you. I want you to tell me how I've abused you. I want you to tell you how you've enabled me. And I want to sincerely get better. And if you are the person being asked, do just that. With love in your heart, and maybe a tear in your eye, you be brutally honest with them and tell them what they need to do. Number four, you have the power to turn from the evil that you find within you. This is called repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse number is 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. All. Every one of us here. Every one of you watching. Finally getting to the place in life where you've hit rock bottom. You can't fall any farther than you've fallen and you're on the floor. And you finally look up to a good God and say, God, I am sorry. I have lived in error. I've been abusing people. I've been abusing myself. I am sorry. I do not want to do a 360 because that brings me back to right where I am. I want to do a 180. And go in the other direction. You have to humble yourself and ask God and others to help you with your developmental injuries and the things that have happened to you. And finally, you have the power to seek out those whom you have injured, and that's in the 12 steps as well, right? To go and to make amends with those whom you've harmed and those whom you've hurt. Matthew chapter 5 in the verse numbers 23 and 24. Therefore, if you come to Hope Church to worship, Devin version, and you remember as you're sitting there, whether it's during a song, during communion, during prayer, or during the preaching, and you remember that you have something or that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there, get up, walk out the door, put the key in your ignition, go and get that fixed as best as you can, and you can only control you can't make them, and then come back and offer your gift. Boundaries help define what you do not have power over, and that's everything outside of them, those people. One more. AA. Once again. Besides the Lord's Prayer, maybe one of the best. And it's very sobering. Isn't that ironic? God, I need you to help me here. And some of us need to be saying this right now in our heads. Actually, I'll tell you what. Let's just do better than that. Let's just all say it together. Follow me. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, know the difference. Now, do you believe that? And are you willing to lay that before God and allow Him to give you those tools accordingly to finally accept those things that you can't do a thing about? To receive the courage that it's going to take to do these things. And make no bones about it. This is a fact. while we are praying for the person that we are having to be tough with and express tough love with, while we are praying for them to have the courage that they need to acknowledge their problem, to acknowledge their issue, to go get the help that they need, while we understand that they need to have courage for that, you are also going to have the courage to say the things that you need to say. Of those things that you're able to change and those things that you can't. And to give you the ability to decipher between the two. The wisdom to know the difference between what you can change and the things that you cannot. What I hope is that during this study, and maybe specifically today, it has become clear to you with someone in your life who you deeply love, who you deeply care about, who you deeply want to become well and healthy again. But it has occurred to you what role you have played in that. And that as you leave today, that role is going to change. You are not going to become and continue to be the enabler any longer. You are going to identify them with their issues, reassure them of the love that you have for them, and tell them it's time that you step back and it's on them. It's time for them. You have understood the things you can change and the things that you cannot. And you finally got to a point to where you can say what I heard Dr. Phil say just this past week about those who may be in your life who have issues that are not yours. I didn't cause it, I can't control it, and I can't cure it. Say that with me. I didn't cause it, I can't control it. I need to screenshot and say that a bunch on the way home. Glad to have Miss Linda back this morning. We have all kinds of knee replacement people around here. Glad Linda's back. As much as I would have wanted to have helped her with her knee, now I do believe biblically, and the Bible says, I believe in the laying on of hands, and I believe in prayer, and I believe God can heal. I have no doubt about that, but I believe God also gave us a common sense. You know what Linda didn't do? Come to Devin and say, Devin, I need you to fix my knee. She was smart enough to go to the doctor who knows how to do it and say, I love my preacher, and I tell him every time I see him, but I need you to fix my knee. I need you to fix my knee. See, I know what I can do and what I can't. And thankfully, Linda knows what I can do and what I can't do. And so, maybe this week you need to screenshot this, put it on the front of your phone. When you pick your phone up, it reminds you of this. I'm serious. Some of you need to put this very thing on your phone, screenshot it. You go into your settings, it's easy to do, wallpaper, and as soon as you pick it up, you see this. That you need to see this some this week. I didn't cause it, I can't control it, and I cannot. I don't know what I can do, but I'll at least try to encourage and assist in any way that I can. And I might be able to find somebody who can help you far better than I can. But we've got to get to the place where we're willing to say, I love you, but I love you enough to step away.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us another day and come together and worship you. We thank you, Father, for being here with us today. Father, we know that there are those who are sick, whether it be disease, whether it be addiction. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would be with them and give them back their much wanted help. We pray, Father, you return us to our home safely. We thank you for Jesus. And all that you do for us, we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.